This morning, we come to Acts 21. Acts 21. And I think the quote from Richard Baxter is helpful to us here this morning when he prayed and asked God, Lord, what you will, where you will, when you will. That's the desire of our hearts, isn't it? Now, it's hard to bring our hearts into that desire sometimes, but that is the desire of our hearts. Later, a young missionary would say something very similar, Jim Elliot, when he would say these words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This morning, that is the heart of Paul as he makes a turn, as he turns towards Jerusalem. There is this knowledge of what he has in the Savior. Sometimes finding God's will for our lives is a challenge, isn't it? Do you ever feel challenged in knowing what the next God-honoring step is? Do you ever feel challenged in understanding what God is doing in your life? In 1521, there was a man who was a monk who felt that way. You know his name probably. His name was Martin Luther. He was invited. No, it was really more than an invitation. It was a demand that he go and meet with Charles V and be examined by a man, a priest named Johann Eck. It was at this time that Martin Luther's books were beginning to be banished by the church. And he was told by a dear friend as he prepared to go to the Diet of Worms, we spell it Worms, he was told not to go. You shouldn't go. Remember what happened to John Huss. And Martin Luther responded, they burned John Huss, but they did not burn the truth. The truth of God will stand. And there at that meeting, there before the emperor and before the church, accusations were leveled against Martin Luther. Those accusations that were leveled began like this. Do you think you are the only one in the world who knows how to read the Bible? Do you know how to read the Bible better than all the church? And there were accusations asking him to recant of his writings. And if you know anything about the Reformation, there really were two things that the Reformation was about. The Reformation was about the authority of God's Word. That God's Word must have authority over everything. And that salvation is only by faith in Jesus. Only the grace of God, not your works, can save you. And so the Reformation came down to these two things, the importance of Scripture and the importance of justifying faith. And that was what was on trial there. And as Eck hammered away at Martin Luther, Martin came to the point where his knees buckled a little bit. He asked for an evening to pray. And he prayed over that evening, and the next morning he came back, and Eck came back as a prosecutor again with great vim and vigor, and asked him to answer straightforward without any horns. He was accusing him of being a devil. And Luther said, without horns and without teeth, I will give you a simple answer. He couldn't be bound. His conscience couldn't be bound. He had to speak the truths of God's Word. He would not recant his writings about faith in Jesus Christ. Here I stand. I can do no other. Amen. Now I tell you that because we come to a text this morning in the letter of Acts where it is difficult, just like it is for us at times, to discern what God is doing. And the church is seeking to be a part of the work of the gospel going to the nations, but also the work of God through this servant, Paul. The work of God in this servant's life. And there are all these messages coming to Paul about what awaits him when he lands in Jerusalem. That in Jerusalem he will be arrested. That he will have hardship. And likely he's going to face death. Well, it's hard when life is on the line to discern the will of God, isn't it? How do you discern God's will when it's difficult? How do you discern God's will when there seem to be many ways to a certain path? What do you do? What do you do with the challenging and difficult decisions in life? And I've heard it said by others that when it comes to the will of God, Micah 6:8 answers about 95%. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. If you do that in most of life with the heart of faith in Jesus, you will find that you will step into the will of God. But there is that percentage, maybe it's 5%, maybe it's more, where it is really a challenge, isn't it, to get our heart and our heads around what God is doing. Sometimes it's a challenge to know what the best next step is. And here we have the church deliberating with Paul about the best next step, about seeking the will of God. And there's even some disagreement and consternation. What do we do when there is disagreement about the will of God? Well, let me say to us this morning that where God commands it, we do it. Much of Scripture gives us direct commands that we are to follow. So today when you turn on the computer and there's the opportunity to go and look at something that's unhealthy for your eyes, whether that's porn or something that will inflame the lust of your hearts, I can tell you from God's Word the command, don't do it. You shall not commit adultery with your heart. If you are sitting there and everyone else has gotten up and moved on and there's something you would really like to have, and you could just take it and nobody would know, you could put it in your pocket and it would be yours, I can tell you, don't do that. Why? The Bible says, you shall not steal. There are many things in our lives that can be taken by the direct commands. As we live by grace in faith, we are called to seek to honor God. But there are times where conviction and conscience must be consulted as we seek the will of God. And let me say this morning. The will of God can be challenging to discover, but we stick together in pursuing it. The will of God can be challenging to discover, but we stick together to pursue it. And you see that in our text this morning. As a matter of fact, what's happening in our text here in chapter 21, there is a move to end the missionary journeys. The first 21 chapters we have been traveling with Paul. He has been on mission to take the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the other parts of the world. And now he is moving from the mission of God to the nations to the defense of the mission of God as he makes his way towards Jerusalem and finally towards Rome. What's going to happen in the next several chapters as we move through chapter 21 to 28, you're going to find Paul is going to have five conversations. There's going to be five sermons, as it were, in five different venues as an application and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he is preparing to make his way toward Jerusalem, what we have here is the difficulty of the church handling the fact that these difficult times are coming when Paul will be arrested and have to speak the defense of the gospel. And I want you to see how the church handles that this morning, because it's how we need to handle it in our lives as well. And so notice the welcome, the warning, and the wisdom. The welcome, the warning, and the wisdom this morning. First of all, here in verses 1 through 6, the welcome. Whenever the kingdom of God goes forth, the family of God welcomes. Do you notice that? Paul is about to be on trial in Jerusalem and then all the way to Rome. But as he is making his way towards Jerusalem, what we find is that every stage of the journey, the church is there to support him. Where the kingdom of God goes, the family of God welcomes. As he makes his way onto the ship there in chapter 21, we notice that he makes his way. There's about over land, he's gone several miles, and then there's about a 400-mile journey by water, and he ends up landing in Tyre. And here in verses 3, 4, and 5, you find him in Tyre. And what does he do when he lands there? His cargo is being unloaded from the ship. He finds the church, and they take care of him. They minister together. As a matter of fact, they're worried about what's going to happen. They tell him about the arrest coming. That's what's been happening to him. But there's family, and they do life together. There's a welcome. When he gets back on the boat, when they make their way, he finds some saints in Ptolemais. For a day, he stays with them. Then he makes his way to Caesarea, and there he enters the house of Philip. Philip was one of the seven. Philip was one of the early deacons. He was one of those who was an evangelist. You find him earlier in the book of Acts. He was a prominent man. He had four daughters who were prophetesses. And they spoke truths about God. As a matter of fact, we know from Eusebius's writing, he found three of these daughters who probably lived into their 90s to be very helpful. He stays with them and they minister his need. And then Agabus comes. And then after that whole scene, which we'll come to in a minute, he makes his way to Menaeus' house up in Jerusalem. Well, what I want you to see here, what's important, is wherever the kingdom of God is, the people of God, the family of God is welcoming. They are welcoming in. They are caring for one another. And this is imperative to our understanding of the will of God, that we are to be a community of welcome where it's okay to discover what God is doing, how God is at work in our lives and the lives of those around us, and where we are encouraging one another with the truth of Christ, how we're going ahead of one another. You see, hospitality is a hallmark of the church. Hospitality is a hallmark of Christian community. It's there that discussions are had and life is shared, and the welcome of Jesus is embodied in seeking the will of God together that we might focus on. At a number of calls, thank you for all of you who helped. For those of you who had needs and were helped, all you helped in our last storm here, ice, snow, sleet, more snow, more ice, boil water if you had water, no power, rolling power. What I saw was the beauty of a church looking out for one another. Those who had needs being cared for. Many offers from folks to help others. Hey, if you know anybody who's got any, let them know. We've got power. Not jealous, but some of y'all had power the whole time. Okay, I'm a little jealous. But you know what? God took care, didn't he? God took care, and I'm thankful. Many had hardship. But when the church is the church, there's this open door, there's this welcome, and we care for one another, we nurture one another, we love one another, we are committed to one another. And you find that here. In discovering the will of God, it comes in this idea of community, working together. You see this picture of a community that is for the God of why? Because whatever was going to happen to Paul was going to trickle down to the whole church, wasn't it? But more importantly, the care and love and devotion to one who was following Jesus was seen in the body of Christ. And that welcome should constantly be seen in us. If you're new this morning, we want to encourage you to enter the welcome of Christ here at Westminster, whether you're online or in person. We're thankful to be a part of the welcome of Christ because we know the welcome of Christ. You see, to be welcoming, you have to have been welcomed. And the beauty of the gospel is this. Those who belong always have rich resources to give out because we are given so profoundly the beauty and joy and safety and security of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With a future secure, we have much to give because we have been welcomed in to the Father's house. A true welcome helps in discovering the will of God in people's lives. But secondly, I want you to see here in the text, as the text turns, Paul spends some time with Philip, and we see this constant refrain of the warning. What's coming next for Paul? What's coming next is imprisonment. Paul goes to Jerusalem. He is going to Jerusalem, and he is going to Jerusalem with the warning of hardship, arrest, and potentially death. Now, it started before we got to chapter 21. If you look back in chapter 20, just flip your page back one page there in chapter 20, verse 23. What does Paul say? Except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, that imprisonment and affliction await me. Paul's been hearing this. Wherever he's going, he's getting this warning. If you go to Jerusalem, it's going to be hard. If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you. When he got on the ship, he lands at Tyre. They're concerned. They'd like to have him around for a little long. He had spent there 7 days there. What did they tell him? They're in verse 4. Go to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. Maybe you shouldn't go. shows up in Philip's house in Caesarea. That was basically the port city. If you wanted to get to Jerusalem, that was the stopping point. You got there, and you were on your way to ascend to Jerusalem, and there you got Philip. I mean, Philip's one of the good guys. He's been around for a long time. He was an initial part of the church itself. He's got daughters, and there's this concern for Paul and for Paul's safety. They care about Paul. And then Agabus shows up. Don't you love Agabus's theatrics here in the text? You got the theatrics of Agabus. This is reminiscent of the Old Testament prophets when they would be theatrical about the prophetic word of God. I mean, Ezekiel went through all kinds of wild enactments. And Jeremiah and other prophets, many of them had enactments of the coming judgment or coming prophecy or coming work of God. And Agabus, now we've met Agabus before, and what you know if you are a scholar or a studier of the book of Acts is that Agabus is kind of a bad news prophet. Back in chapter 11, verse 28, you can look back, it was Agabus. He was the prophet who declared there would be a famine in the land, that it was going to get really tough for the church at Jerusalem because of famine. And here again, we find Agabus. He has come down, he's come into Philip's house, and he is saying what? What happens to me, that's what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. Now, not like my belt or like your belt. The belt that's being used here was likely a cloth belt. It was used to cinch up the robe and the wardrobe. It might be tied twice as long. It would be tied around the waist from the back to the front and then back to the front again. And Agabus takes this belt, and it's a theatric, right? He acts out this binding. He binds his feet and his hands, and he says, "What has happened here is what will happen to the owner of this belt." The church is concerned, right? They know Agabus. They know that Agabus is the prophet. It's been proved. He was right about the famine. He's going to be right about Paul. Paul, you need to not go. Paul, stay here. There's this altercation of words and concern here, isn't there? Look in verse 12. It even included Luke. Luke's writing the book of Acts right now. And notice the pronouns here in verse 12. When we had heard, that's what Agabus had said, about being bound up and handed over to the Gentiles. By the way, it happened that way. If you want to look at that, go to Acts 28:17. Acts 28:17. Matter of fact, put it on the board here. Acts 28:17, we find that's how Paul speaks. This is what happened. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people, the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Those are the Gentiles here. Right? We get this picture of what he said is what happened. But at this point, in real time, the church is concerned. Even Luke is concerned, the one writing the text. And notice there in verse 12, when we had heard this, we, that's Luke and everybody else who was there, we and the people there urged him, that's Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Not to go up. Right? They're so persuaded. They're so persuaded and concerned for the difficulty. Now, it's not that Paul doesn't listen to the church. He has listened before, right? You remember in Acts chapter 19, just a couple of weeks ago, Acts chapter 19, there was a great riot there in Ephesus, and thousands are gathered, and there are people speaking about the gospel. And what does Paul want to do? He's a run right into the middle kind of guy. Charge the hill. That's Paul. He was ready to go. And what did the church say? Nope. Don't go. Don't go. And you see there's this heart of love and commitment. So this warning is a concern. But we need to understand this morning that we can't simply avoid a path because it's difficult. We can't simply avoid a path in life because it's difficult. Sometimes that's how we want to make our decisions if we're honest with ourselves this morning, isn't it? Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way? The church, I think their heart is kindred to Paul. They are kind to Paul. They want what's good for Paul. But they don't have the whole picture. They don't have the whole story. And let's not do this thing. This is a difficult thing. This is a harmful thing. And sometimes, whether we like it or not, even the church of God can make the will of God murky with best intentions. We can make the will of God murky to others when we dive in too quickly. But we need to remember this morning, the easy way is not always the true way. Sometimes the difficult path is the one that we must embrace, and there is a need for courage. And that's what's built here, a call to discernment, but a need for courage. Paul is going to need to be courageous if he is to stand for what is most important. And Paul came for what purpose? To preach Jesus and Him crucified. To preach Jesus and Him crucified. Well, what was his purpose, his goal, his manner was to present Jesus to the world. And sometimes that can be costly. And so there is need for courageous. Now, I don't think that we should just fly off the handle, but in the church today, there is a need for us, isn't there? To be courageous. With discernment. With discernment to heed the wisdom of others. But always to ask ourselves, what is it that God has for us as a church? What is it that God has for us as believers? It may get more challenging in days and weeks and years to come. Secularism has its eye on the church. It would like to pull the church out of the narrative in our country. But let me say this. God is on His throne. And God is at work. And God has already won the day. And so there is this need to be courageous. Sometimes we will be called to the difficult thing because while it was a no-go for some of the disciples, even Luke here, what we find for Paul is that he had to step in to the will of God. And this is the pursuit of wisdom here in verses 13 through 16. Notice Paul's response. Don't go. That's what the church is saying. Don't go. And Paul is saying, I got to go. I got to go. Notice there in 13. Then Paul answered, and went, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? We might say it this way. You're killing me. What are you talking about? You're killing me here. Right? And it puts us in the challenge, doesn't it? I mean, the thing that everyone agrees on in the text is the prediction. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. Life's going to get hard. It's not going to go easy for you. It's going to be a challenge. Everyone agrees on that. What the disagreement is around is whether it's a prohibition. Is it a declaration to prepare Paul, or is it a prohibition that Paul shouldn't go? That's the disagreement. That's the point that, say, John Stott makes. The point is not the proclamation. The point is the prohibition. What is right? And Paul tells us here, he is ready to go and even die for the sake of Christ Jesus. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's the heart that would see him through the most difficult of decisions. Would God cause me to suffer? You ever ask that question? You ever having a hard time? You wonder, would God cause me to suffer? Can I tell you, yes. The answer is yes. As a matter of fact, he promises it. There are times when we will suffer and we will face hardship. But here's what you need to know. Where God calls us to suffer, he also empowers. And where God empowers, we have great hope because Jesus has given us himself. That's the hope we have. Is that there is something beyond suffering. You see, sometimes our eyes get so focused on the suffering and the hardship that's before us. That's what we see, and we lose sight of God. But what we see with Paul is he is discerning God's will, is that he has his eye beyond the suffering to the Savior. And that will help us in discerning God's will. It's still not always easy, but we need to ask ourselves, not what is the easy way, but what is the true way to follow Christ? We can't simply avoid the path because it's a difficult one, but we can be reminded again and again that even in the hardships of life, that our Savior will not forsake us, and we need to carefully consider the Word of God, the wisdom of the community, and the conviction and conscience that God gives us to pursue Him, but it's always with the heart to seek God first, to follow God closely, that His will may be done. Notice there in verse 14 the way it ends. There was disagreement. It was over whether it was prohibited or not. Paul sticks with the call of God on his life, which is to go, and he's seeking to go to Jerusalem. He's still got to fulfill his vow, the Nazarite vow. He's got this mission to take back this offering. He knows that trouble is coming. But notice there in verse 14. Verse 15. Oh, I'm on the wrong page. That's why I can't find it here. Hold on. Notice there in verse 14. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." That's the way we live. Let the will of the Lord be done. We need to be careful of experting God's will in one another's life. We need to be careful of always having the right answer. We need to be ready to bow the knee to Scripture and to bow the knee to community and to wisdom. But we need to realize that as we do that, we are always seeking the will of God. That's at the heart of Paul, and that needs to be at the heart of the church today, that we would seek His will be done. That the well-meaning Christian might not be an impediment to the mission of God. We need to be able to say that in the end. Let the will of the Lord be done. And we must think vertically. Not primarily horizontally, but vertically. Is that how you think? Is that how you enter your days? Do you think first, what is it that is God's call on my life for today or for days to come or for years to come? Do you think first vertically or do you think horizontally? If we just think horizontally, it'll keep us focused only on one another, or only on the challenge that's before us. But if we think vertically, I promise God has a better vision of His future for you than you have for you. And He will see you through. He will make a way for His people. And He will bring us home safely. It is His promise to us. In World War II, there was a certain segment of fighter pilots that they were the Tuskegee Airmen. They were an African-American group of pilots. They were known as the Red Tails. And when they were in the European theater, they were given the charge to guard the bombers. As the bombers would fly over Europe to deliver supplies or to bomb, they were easy to be picked off. And one of the alarming things that was happening in the war is that they were being targeted and picked off more and more. And one of the problems was that they often had fighter pilots who were accompanying them, but as soon as they were engaged by other fighter pilots, the fighter pilots would leave the bombers and they would engage the fighter pilots, and that left those bombers as an easy prey for guns from below and from others in the air. And so these Tuskegee men, they were given the charge never to leave their guard. They were to guard the bombers all the way through their mission. As a matter of fact, their war cry was this: to the last plane, to the last bullets, to the last man, to the last minute. They would not leave their essential charge. They would not leave. And one of the things that happened, not only were they amazing because it was the first all-black, all-African-American regiment in an air squadron, but they were also amazing because of their military tactic. It brought down the casualties of bombers way, way down. As a matter of fact, they only lost 25 the rest of the war. Why? Because they stayed on mission. Their heart stayed on mission. That's what I want you to see in Paul this morning. Not that he is disagreeable to the church, not that he has to have his way over against everyone's way, but the goal of the church was to stay on mission, and Paul's goal was to stay on mission. It was to follow his Savior. And in Luke chapter 9, we find there are disciples who would have called Jesus to turn from God's design goal for him as well. And what does he tell them? He must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem because it's in Jerusalem there in Luke chapter 9 that he will be condemned and he will die. And for us, the beauty, on the third day, he would rise again. Jesus would take up his cross and he would follow the will of God. And in the same way there, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says to his own disciples that you must also take up your cross and follow me. And Paul is simply taking up his cross and following the Savior. This morning, as you discover what God has for you, may I tell you that the beauty and joy and power of the gospel is at work today. We have hope beyond all hopes of a God who will not let us go, of a cross that saves us from our sin and a resurrection that is the exclamation point to our justification and our freedom in Christ Jesus. But we are called to be people who would take up our cross and follow him. And that as we do so, we will find that we may discern his will and we may have hope for the promises to come, because through our suffering, Jesus will show himself true. The will of God is discovered. It is discovered in the Word, it is discovered in community, and it is discovered with commitment to a picture that is bigger than our own life and true to the community of faith, but to the mission of God for the world around us. May we be faithful. Seek the will of God by seeking your Savior in community. Follow Jesus. And even when we disagree, let's be faithful to say, may the will of God triumph here. And may we walk together in following our Savior. In Jesus, we are made to be one. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning as we come, we ask that you would give us hope and confidence amidst the trials and hardships and difficulties of this life, that you are faithful. Few, if any of us have faced anything like what Paul faced in being your follower and your ambassador of grace. But Father, whatever you call us to do, may we truly be ambassadors of grace. So would you call us into community? For those of us this morning who don't know you, would you make us aware of our heart's need to confess faith in you? And for those of us who are walking with you, who are scared about tomorrow, would you help us, Father, to know that you are a God who directs your people by your word, by community, and by conviction of truth? And would you help us to have confidence to trust you, even as we take up our cross and follow you? Would you be gracious to us, Father, that we may discern your will, and that we might delight to be a people bought with the blood of the Lamb and rejoicing in the joys of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.